selfishly. We're looking at a series that we've called the Alphabet Series, the A to Z of Christian faith, the things that are essential for us as we journey with God. And hopefully Gary's going to give a quick recap on the screen of where we're up to. Anybody remember what A stood for? Adore, yes. Worshipping God, our response to God of adoration, adoring God. B? Believing, yeah, God wants us to believe him. C? Christ crucified, yeah. D? Hopefully Gary will put that on there. Yeah, desire. God loves us passionately. He's got such a desire for us. And he wants us to have that same desire for him. E, he said, was for extravagance. Yeah, God wants us to worship him extravagantly. And he wants us to follow him. His call is for us to follow him with all our hearts. G, we said, could only be for God, talking about God. And H, we looked last time at heaven and hell, deciding, you know, whether our eternity is spent with God or whether we're going to be separated from him. And obviously now we're on the letter I, and we could have had lots of things for I. We could have talked about us as individuals. We could have talked about the inspiration that God gives us. We could have talked about infinity, idolatry. Gary suggested integration, okay? But the I that I want to talk about tonight is imagination, okay? I is for imagination. Now, imagination's something, I think, that a lot of adults don't really seem to be interested in. In fact, you might actually think, well, imagination, how is that essential for life? Because we live in a society where reason's prized very highly. And imagination is something, I think, that we think, well, it's okay for the kids. It's okay for children. But, you know, you grow out of it, don't you, when you grow to be more reasoning. If you read, you know, a school report, I used to write them as a teacher for many years, and the phrase, he had a very vivid imagination on a children's report, usually means he's a complete liar. Yeah? So, you know, sometimes we've got this sort of negative view of imagination. You know, we read stories to children, but when we grow up, we think, well, you know, we don't need to do that anymore. People are more interested, you know, in going on social media and finding out what celebrities are doing, the fact of what they're doing, than in cultivating their imagination. But, you know, I think that that is really sad, because I think that imagination is one of God's greatest gifts to us and one that's really important for developing a life of faith. Now, you might say, well, what is imagination? Okay, so the dictionary definition of imagination is the ability of the mind to be creative or resourceful, or the faculty or action of forming new ideas or images or concepts of external objects not present to the senses. Okay, and so instantly we've got this sort of, you know, it's not present to the senses. We live in a world where everything's dominated by our senses, what you see, what you hear, what you touch, what you smell, what you taste. And we define reality, life, by our senses. You know, we've even got a saying, haven't we, that says seeing is believing. And that's the worldview of so many people. But in our hearts, we know that there's so much more to life than the things that we can just see and touch and smell and hear and taste. We've got a longing for something more, because God's placed eternity in our hearts. And so if we're made in God's image, then we've got something as a consequence more than what we can cope with our senses. We've got imagination. Imagination, somebody said, is all about having that ability, that capacity to make connections between the visible and the invisible. When God created the heavens and earth, he spoke and it came to be. Something visible was made from something invisible. Creativity and imagination go hand in hand. And for us as Christians, whose largest investment is in the invisible, the imagination is indispensable. And tonight, I really hope to wake up people's imaginations so that we can see the invisible become invisible, so that we can dream God's dreams by faith. And I want to speak from Ephesians 3, just in case you think that I've gone a bit wappy and I'm just talking about something that's not in the Bible. Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in that passage, Paul talks about the immeasurably more that God is able to do. And he says that this is more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us. And he talks about knowing God more deeply and intimately, becoming familiar with the love that God has for us, being strengthened with power through God's Holy Spirit in our inner being. You know, it's that inner being, isn't it, which we often call our hearts. We don't mean the actual muscle, the heart. You know, the real us, our insides, you know, our heart. That's the part of us that all our emotions and feelings and will, where Christ dwells through faith. And Paul prays that we'll all be rooted and shaped and established in God's love, so that nothing can dislodge us from that love. And God, he says, can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Exceeding abundantly, I think it says in the Authorized Version. And if we look at some other versions of this verse, you know, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. You know, whatever your longings are, you know, God could do so much more than that. The next version, the Living Bible, says, "Glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." And in the Amplified Version, it says, "God, who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams, according to his power that's at work within us." And in all of these translations, you get the sense that Paul's running out of words to describe God's power, and that there's literally no limit to what God can do. And such language, such faith is contagious. It fills us with a sense of excitement and anticipation and hope. The life of faith is a life of adventure, because we're connected to this God who's got this limitless power. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-wise. We looked, when we were talking about G is for God, you know, at some of the attributes of God, and we said that he's so different to us because he possesses life in himself. He's eternal and his love's unfailing. We said that he combines both love and righteousness. He's not limited by time or space like we are. And our connection with God gives us access to so much more than we can access through our senses alone. When we look at a tree, we see the branches and the leaves and the berries and the flowers, but that tree also has roots that go way down that you can't see. And like this picture of the iceberg, you know, the bit of the iceberg at the top is nothing compared to what you can't see under the sea. Life is so much more, as the song says, than what your eyes are seeing. God wants us to be connected to this invisible world, because that is so vast compared to the visible world above the sea line. And imagination, I think, is one of God's greatest gifts to us to develop eyes of faith. I think it's, you know, underdeveloped in our culture because, you know, many of us just look at it as entertainment. So we say it hasn't got any real value. We like to be entertained. You know, we like books and magazines and films and TV shows. But at the same time, you know, we have this idea that it's just for children. You know, your imagination won't pay the mortgage. It's only something for spare time hobbies. You know, reason and science, perhaps, we think are more important than imagination. But really, there doesn't have to be this tension between the two things. It doesn't have to be either reason or imagination or, you know, science or art. It's both. Albert Einstein's probably known as one of the world's greatest scientists, but he said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited, whereas imagination embraces the entire world, stimulating progress, giving birth to evolution. It is, strictly speaking, a real factor in scientific research. This whole idea of thinking and imagining something that you haven't yet seen and then going on to prove it. John Dewey said, every great advance in science has issued from a new audacity of imagination. Frank Baum said, imagination led Columbus to discover America. Imagination led Franklin to discover electricity. Imagination has given us the steam engine, the telephone, the talking machine, and the automobile. But these things had to be dreamed of before they could become realities. So I believe that dreams, daydreams, you know, with your eyes wide open and your brain machinery whizzing, are likely to lead to the betterment of the world. The imaginative child will become the imaginative man or woman most apt to create, to invent, and therefore to foster civilization. In other words, we don't have to separate imagination from reason. We don't have to turn a corner at the age of 7 and abandon play because we think it's frivolous. God wants our imaginations to be trained in Him so that we can grow in faith and actually see the invisible become visible. Plutarch said, what we achieve inwardly will change outer reality. And I believe that's what God wants us to see tonight. He plants dreams and visions in our hearts, the things He whispers to us in that secret place. And He wants those things to become reality as they're fueled by our imaginations and our faith. Abraham, if we think about Abraham, in Romans 4 it says, He's the father of us all, our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. In the Message version it says, Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life with a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. Abraham couldn't physically see that child that God promised him when God spoke to him, first of all. He was old, so was his wife Sarah. They'd been married for years. There were no children. But by faith, he could see a son through his imagination. Imagination is that mental tool we have for connecting material and spiritual, visible and invisible, earth and heaven, Eugene Peterson says. It's the way that we see things that we can't see. J.K. Rowling, the author, called it the uniquely human capacity to envision that which is not. And therefore, it's the foundation of all invention and innovation. Abraham's faith, fueled by his imagination, enabled him to hold on to God's promise of a son. And one day he held Isaac in his arms. He held the son that he'd dreamt of and longed for. Reality actually confirmed what he'd imagined, what he'd dreamed. And I think we need to dream. We need to imagine great things. Because that's the way that we actually get to see and experience great things. Some people think that, you know, imagination is a way of escaping reality. And of course it can be. But I think that the purpose for which God gave us imaginations is not to escape reality, but to see reality, God's reality, come true. Pablo Picasso, the artist, said, everything you can imagine is real. And I think we need to understand that God doesn't give us imagination so we can escape from this world. into a fantasy world and just not engage with people anymore, but so that we can see the invisible become visible. You know, Abraham didn't have the baby, no baby. And then Abraham had the child. He and Sarah held their son Isaac, and they called him Laughter because they were so pleased to actually get that son, that promise in their, you know, in their arms. They could see him. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, our imaginations and our prayers and our faith are important because we want to see God's kingdom come on earth. We want to see God's rule here on earth. We want to see the things that he's promised come to pass. Somebody has once said, "I begin by imagining the impossible and end by accomplishing the impossible." Now, I begin by imagining the impossible, and that's just impossible, isn't it? But I end by accomplishing the impossible. And our God's that kind of God. He gives us these impossible visions, dreams that are way beyond our capabilities or our ability. But that's not so that we can despair or so that we can just be condemned, but it's so that we learn to trust him to do that which is impossible. When we feel at the end of ourselves, Paul says, every time we feel under that sentence of death, God's wanting us to learn not to rely not on ourselves, but on him, the God who raises the dead. And again, if we go back to Abraham, you know, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless, this 100-year-old body couldn't ever father a child." He didn't look at his wife and think, "Well, that's it." He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions, but he plunged into what God had promised, and he believed that God would make good on what he'd said. And that's why it says God declared him righteous, because he believed God and held on to what God had promised. And we can't do the impossible by ourselves. But faith through imagination doesn't focus so much on our abilities or lack of ability as on God's power, this God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I'm not against reason. I'm not against explanation at all. There's a place for those. But we need imagination to lift our heads into the clouds and catapult us into God. Yeah? It's imagination which is the rocket fuel of faith. I'm a person who likes making lists. I like routine. I like organisation. I like explanation very much. But when God speaks to me, the lists aren't always that helpful, because usually the negative side on my list is really, really long, and the positive side is usually just, "But God said." But by faith, we've got to choose whether we're going to look at that negative side, all the things that say we can't do this and it won't ever happen, or whether we're going to look at God and what God says. We've got to learn to dream. You know, we believe so often, don't we, that dreaming's just a waste of time. We need to get on with doing things. But Gloria Steinem said, "Without leaps of imagination or dreaming, we lose the excitement of possibilities. Dreaming, after all, is a form of planning." I like that one, you know, because I like to plan. But as a church, you know, we've been encouraged over this past year or so, as we've been looking at the life of Joseph, to think about dreams and what God can do through dreams. One of our dreams is to do with the land next door, having been given this building in such miraculous ways. You know, what's God doing? It doesn't seem possible that we can have that land, but we continue to dream in God. I think that, you know, God gives us these dreams to prompt us into action, and imagination is then that process by which the ideas become reality. Without imagination, we just live in a world that's restricted by our senses. There's no sense of adventure. It's just, you know, going through the motions, isn't it? Getting up, going to work, just earning enough money to put some food on the table, and that's all there is. But that's not all there is in life. And faith added to imagination gives us this world of possibilities in God. Jesus said that he'd come to give us life in all its fullness, abundant life. You know, life is so much more than just getting up in the morning, going to work, coming home to go to bed. life's an adventure of faith. Yes, there's routine in that adventure. Yes, there's perseverance required. You know, it's not always exciting, but there's that sense of God being there and it not being boring. If we're bored with our faith, perhaps that's because we're not training our imaginations to see life as God sees it. Jesus says if we want to see and enter the kingdom of heaven, we've got to change and become like little children. And I think it's, you know, it's in that childlike capacity to trust, to believe, and to imagine that we rediscover the kingdom of heaven. Children love to imagine, don't they? They very soon learn, as John was saying this morning, to imitate their parents and their peers. But they live in a world of make-believe, don't they, when they're little? A cardboard box like this can become a house or a palace. You know, when Stephen was little, he would make overhead electric wires for the trains out of pieces of wool and stick them to bricks so that he would recreate railways out of things that you'd look at and think, what? How can that make a railway? You know, the child's world is this make-believe, let's pretend. But actually, when I was thinking about that make-believe, it was sort of like, yeah, they're actually making something. They're believing in their creativity and their imagination. And that world for them is as real as, you know, their breakfast in the morning and going having their bath at night. This world of discovery and exploration is the native land of all children. I once had a bus journey home from Barnsley with a toddler. And the toddler was fascinated because every time the bus doors opened, the light came on, obviously, so that when you got on the bus, you could see. He was absolutely mesmerized by this thing. Every single time the bus stopped and the doors opened, he was just there. And watching that child's face was like a parable to me. You know, this is how life is meant to be lived, with that sort of sense of joy and excitement over things that, as an adult, you think, oh, I'm not really bothered about that. And I think, you know, we encourage our children to use their imaginations. But then, you know, we think, well, I haven't got time now as an adult to do that. I haven't got time to play. I haven't got time to dream. And the imagination, yes, it can be used by the enemy. Many of our fears can be magnified by our imagination. But having a cultivating a godly imagination helps us to move on in God. And how do we do that then? Well, I think if we want to imagine truly in God, we've got to let God's story fill our minds and broaden our horizons and expand our vision. And if you think about this story of David and Goliath that we read in 1 Samuel 17, if we only dwell on our story, we're going to get, you know, pulled down. If we're only thinking about ourselves all the time, our imaginations aren't really going to get very far. We're just going to be beset by the worries and the problems that we have. But when we start to allow God's story to fill our minds, then we can begin to be involved in what God wants to do in our lives and in our futures. This story, we've got Goliath, this Philistine giant, and he comes and he taunts the Israelites every day, and he reduces them to quivering jelly. He makes them feel utterly inadequate, doesn't he? He bombards them with facts. He uses words to intimidate, to discourage them, to dishearten them. And the world uses words like that every day, don't they, to us, telling us, you know, that we're no good. You know, that's often how we feel. I can't do this. This problem's too big. Look at the size of Goliath. Look at my size. But as Casting Crowns sing in the song, you know, the giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. You'll never win. And that's how everybody else was seeing Goliath. The scripture says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. But then we've got David who comes on the scene. And David hears the same things that Goliath's saying, but he's not dismayed or terrified. His response is totally different. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David spent his life as the youngest of 8 sons, relegated to looking after the sheep. Yeah? Whilst he's been doing what appears to be a very mundane job, however, he's been letting God shape his imagination and fuel his faith. He's been meditating on creation. He's been immersed in the largeness of God. He's been learning firsthand about God's protection and his provision, because there he's been fighting bears and lions and God's been with him. He's been soaked in the reality and relevance of God. So he can now come and say, without any sense of boasting or being arrogant, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You know, David's been sitting through the watches of the night looking after sheep and writing poetry. How useless is that, writing poetry, we think, you know? What good can that ever do us? But suddenly, he's able to become the deliverer, the one who defeats Goliath with a sling and a stone. Because in his imagination, he's seen God's victories. And he can't look at Goliath as a giant when he knows how great God is. And that's what can happen when our imaginations are God-dominated rather than Goliath-dominated. Jonathan Swift said, "Vision is the art of seeing things invisible." David sees Goliath defeated with the eyes of faith and imagination before he sees him topple to the ground. David the shepherd, the poet, the young boy who can't fight with Saul's armour on, but he's more in touch with reality than any of the others who lacked faith and imagination. They could only see the giant. They couldn't see God. And I think that stories are the chief way that we cultivate a godly imagination. We read stories to our children, fairy tales, fantasies, fiction. We create those worlds of wonder for them. And the arts, paintings and crafts and poetry and fiction and photography and music, they're important to developing the imagination, to enlarging our vision. They nourish the soul. And we need to cherish the arts, because they help us develop our imaginations and to grow in faith. The artist shows us what happens before it happens. The artist has eyes to connect the visible and the invisible, and the skill to show us complete what we, in our inattentive distraction, only see in bits and pieces. How often have you read something or seen something and thought, yeah, I think that, but I didn't know how to say that, or I didn't know what to... You look at a painting suddenly and it brings to life a scripture that perhaps you've read hundreds of times but never fully appreciated. There's so much more. If we want to become people of faith like Abraham and David, like Moses and Joshua, like Deborah and Mary and Elijah and Elisha, we need to soak ourselves in God's story so that God's story shapes our thinking. In 2 Kings 6, we've got a story of Elisha the prophet, how he enraged the king of Aram so much that he sent his horses and chariots to Dothan to defeat him, to stop him from bringing God's word to the king of Israel, because Elisha knew what was going on. And in 2 Kings 6:15, it says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. And Elisha's response was, 'Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" The servant could be forgiven for thinking that his master had really lost the plot at this point, you know, because he can see these armies, he can see these horses and chariots. Those who function with a godly imagination are often thought to be a bit weird, a bit insane. Terry Pratchett, the author of the Discworld series, once said, "Stories of imagination tend to upset people without one." But the story goes on. Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It made the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You know, Elisha, through imagination and faith, could see more than the servant. He knew more of the invisible reality of God. And so he wasn't intimidated by the king of Aram. We're only intimidated by the problems of the world when we haven't let our imaginations be formed by God's story. When we're secure in God, it doesn't matter what we see. And that's why Paul said that we need to have our minds renewed and transformed. Because when we've got our minds renewed, we can see things from God's perspective rather than from our own. And then we can see the connection between the invisible and the visible. And creativity is an essential part of being human, because we're made in the image of God, and God is creative, he's eternally creating. I believe, you know, it's important for us to have hobbies and interests, talents and gifts that we can give to God. It's very easy to believe, you know, that some gifts are more important. You know, if you are able to evangelize, that's more important than being able to paint or to draw or to knit. Okay? But God's made us all with the ability of the mind to be creative and resourceful. And there's nothing wrong with allowing those talents to be developed and used. Imagination is a gift given to us from God, and each one of us uses it differently. So use your imagination. However you're interested in the arts, you know, whether it's taking photographs or writing or painting or drawing or whatever, God can use everything. Michael Card says the imagination is the vital bridge between the heart and the mind. If we're going to grow tall in God, not being withered, not being lopsided or stunted, we've got to see imagination and reason yoked together. We've got to learn to love both. To cultivate this godly imagination, we need God's stories. We need to value the arts. We need to value creativity. You know, if we don't use our imaginations, if we only use reason, then we run the risk of knowing a lot about God, but not actually knowing God personally. We can talk about him, but we're doing it from an outsider's point of view, outsiders looking in. But God wants us to be insiders. Imagination takes us inside God's story so that we understand God's grace, we experience his mercy and his love for ourselves. J.K. Rowling goes on to say, in its arguably most transformative capacity, the imagination is the power that enables us to empathize with humans whose experiences we've never shared. Unlike any other creature on this planet, humans can learn and understand without having experienced. They can think themselves into other people's minds and situations, imagine themselves into other people's places. And as we read the Bible, we identify with the people in the story. We see our everyday stories mirrored in their stories. We're encouraged to believe that the God who gave Abraham a son when he was impossibly old, the God who parted the Red Sea and led the Israelites out of slavery, the God who enabled David to defeat Goliath, the God who healed the deaf and gave sight to the blind, who turned water into wine, who raised Lazarus from the dead, is the same God whose incomparably great power is at work in us. And this God is therefore able to do immeasurably more, exceeding abundantly more, than all we ask or imagine. We're encouraged to grow in grace and faith, to learn to use our imaginations, to reach into the vastness and greatness of God, so that we don't have to be limited by our five senses. We can inhabit that vast reality of God. What imagination does with reality is the reality we live by. And so let's live in the immeasurably more of God's reality, not just our limited reality.